in our lives is to judge God. Now, it's just a natural thing, and we are always saying, well, why does God do this, and why does God do that? And I don't see why God would do that. It's not right for God to do that. And here's what God needs to do, and that's too harsh, that's too mean, that's too cruel. Listen, God made Adam, and God made Eve, and God is the judge. Now, that's the way it is. And we may not like it, and we may complain about his judgments, and we may think he's not fair, and we may say, well, he ought to do it this way, and I can't see why God does that. No. You don't understand. I understand because I've come around to see that God knows what he's doing, and the rest of us don't. God made us, and God is our judge. Whether we accept it or not, whether we believe it or not, we only have two choices. Am I going to be judged by Jesus Christ in heaven for rewards? Or am I going to be judged by God Almighty at the great white throne of judgment for my life and my works? I guarantee you, if you end up at the judgment of the great white throne of God, your works won't stand up because they can't match those of Christ, the Messiah. And you're going to be cast into an everlasting lake of fire. But it's the choice that we make. During my lifetime, I suppose one of the most severe criticisms I've heard of God is the way he punishes people. And sometimes to us it seems like it just doesn't seem fair. That's not what I would do. I know, and you're not God's judge. God allows you to judge yourself. But I would strongly recommend that you follow God's assessment of how to judge. Judge yourself, and don't judge God for his actions. In Micah 5 and 2, we're told, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Of course, this is the manger in Bethlehem, and you've heard me preach on it many times. And this is when Christ came. He was rejected by Israel. He was rejected by the Romans, who were Gentiles. He was rejected by everybody. And we've all paid a terrible price for it down through the centuries. But he was rejected directly by his own people, and they had no excuse. The Gentiles had an excuse. He didn't give us the Old Testament. He gave it to the Jews. And they were supposed to teach us. And they were supposed to go forth as emissaries and teach the world about their Messiah and to lead them to put their faith in their Messiah. Right here, we're told about he was sent to be ruler in Israel. That's why God sent him. And Israel had no excuse for rejecting him because they had the Old Testament. They had all the things that were written about him. So why did they reject him? They lost interest in God's word. They completely lost interest in it, and they left it up to the priest and to the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers to teach them what they needed to know. And they quit teaching out of the Old Testament. They would read it, but then they would teach the doctrines of men. And they would tell them what they wanted to hear, because that's naturally what men do if they don't present the word of God. There were many, many prophecies written of Christ. Moses said, "A prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up, and him shall ye hear. And whosoever shall not hearken to him, of him it shall be required." Over and over again he told us of the coming Messiah. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He prophesied that he would be born of a virgin in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 7 and verse 14. He prophesied over and over again, all through Isaiah, of his coming. He made it crystal clear. But why did Israel reject him? They lost interest in the word of God and started listening to what all the prophets that were false prophets had to say, because the false prophets told them what they wanted to hear. And so when Christ came, they didn't recognize him, because he wasn't the Messiah that men, the Jewish prophets, were teaching about. They were false prophets. And the prophets that told the truth about him, they cut up and slaughtered and wouldn't listen to. You say, "Well, now, shame on those Jews. We would have done exactly the same thing." And God's been trying to teach us something for a long time, that his salvation is in his mercy alone. Now, in verse 1, in Micah 5, 1, after telling us about his birth in 5, 2, he tells us about his death at Passover. The Jews main sacrificial animal and the one that they always looked to at Passover was a lamb, the paschal lamb, the sacrifice lamb. He came, and pretty soon one day, after more than 3 years of walking around Israel and performing miracles and teaching them he was the Messiah and quoting the Old Testament prophets like they were going out of style, they rejected him on the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. All the lambs, all the sacrifices, all the innocent blood of the innocent animals, all the fat of the animals that had been offered, all the everything was a kafar, a covering under which the sins of Israel were swept until the true Messiah and his blood came to cleanse them from sin. On this particular day, on the last Passover, he said, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops." It was the final Passover of Christ. Micah wrote this in about 700 B.C., more than 700 years before this happened. And he indicated on a certain day there would be a lot of troops in the daughter of troops, the city of Jerusalem, and there were three sets. The troops of Pontius Pilate, who were gathered in the fortress Antonia. The troops of Herod the king, who were gathered in the fortress, Herod's fortress, palace, on the western side of the city. And the troops of the high priest, which were allowed to arrest people for spiritual adultery. He hath laid siege against us. Why did God lay siege against Israel from that point? They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. It is well recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that he was arrested by the troops of the high priest, accused of blasphemy, shuffled over to Pontius Pilate, then back to the Sanhedrin, then back to Pontius Pilate, then over to Herod Agrippa. Not Herod Agrippa, but over to King Herod. It was a different Herod. Over to King Herod. And there, he was maligned, hated, despised. Eventually ended up, finally, with the nation of Israel saying, "Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pontius Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Well, that ended any complaint that Caesar Augustus might have when they said that. So they beat him incessantly as he was shuffled from place to place, all above the head, with a reed, a rod upon the cheek. He hath laid siege against us. That siege has lasted for 2,000 years. Don't pass judgment on God. Pass judgment on yourselves. And don't pass judgment on the Jews. Pass judgment upon all men. For had we been the Jews instead of the Gentiles, we would have done the same. The high priest, who is a corrupt man, and who is undoubtedly burning in hell today. Even in that condition, God allowed him to prophesy. And here's what the high priest said. When it came concerning the fact that they were going to arrest Jesus and crucify him, he said, it is expedient that one man die so that the whole nation perisheth not. Of course, he thought that he was saying, if we don't kill this man, the Romans are going to take away our rule and our government and our rights as priests. He said, it is expedient that one man die, that the whole nation perisheth not. In so doing, he prophesied why Christ had to die. He had to die. So it doesn't matter whether the Jews crucified him or whether the Gentiles crucified him. We all crucified him. But Israel had no excuse. For they had should have known from the scriptures. I guarantee you, I can show you in the scriptures as plain as day how anyone could have figured it out if they had read the scriptures, but they did not. And they rejected their Messiah, and they have had the most horrifying siege laid against them that you could ever possibly imagine. In Amos 8, 7 and 8, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, the man Israel, surely I will not forget any of their works. God has not forgotten this. And for 2,000 years, Israel has paid a terrible price. It may seem to you that it was too harsh a thing to do. I do not judge God. It was the right thing to do. You say, why do you say that? Because God did it. You say, well, explain it to us. God did it. And whatever God does is right. I am not his judge. He is mine. Shall not the land tremble for this? He has never forgotten this. Amos 7 and 8, the time will come when he will put it behind him and he will forget it and he will forgive Israel. Shall not the land tremble for this? Well, in other words, am I not going to shake the land? Are we not going to have earthquakes because of this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, he said, this is going to be something that happens. that the Jews are going to be mourning for this for years when I lay siege against them. It shall raise up holy as a flood. It shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. You will find throughout the Old Testament over and over again that the figure of a flood that's coming in and the flood of the Nile and rushing and sweeping across all of its banks and carrying away homes and people. He said, that's what's going to happen to you, Israel, because in the day that the lands trembled, I won't forget what you've done. You say, well, this prophet was long before that. I know. And God knows. And God wrote through these men. But Israel would not listen. And it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. So what happened? Just as Jesus had said 40 years after his death, Matthew 27:50-51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he's on the cross, yielded up the ghost. The whole veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. There was a huge, very thick curtain that went all across the temple, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. When Christ was crucified, it was as if a great hand had taken it from the top and ripped it all the way to the bottom. And there, standing open and exposed, was the Ark of the Covenant of God. And God opened the way for all men to go directly to God through the sacrifice of Christ. No longer was the priesthood necessary. And from that moment forward, sacrifices were not received anymore from Israel, nor will they be received until Jesus returns. And the way now into that Holy of Holies is through Jesus Christ, through his torn flesh. And when the veil was ripped, it was over. The law had been placed here to lead men to Christ, and Israel rejected him. They had no excuse. And when God showed the way through Christ, anyone who places their faith in Christ, he was the high priest who took his own blood before God as the high priest did on the Day of Atonement and forever forgave all men of sins that would trust in him. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Amos 8:7-8. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? That's exactly what happened. And what happened when he cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost? John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died for our sins. The power of God ripped open the great separation between man and God and unveiled before the whole world the dying body of his Son, who sacrificed himself and became the living sacrifice of all the sacrifices that were pictured in the tabernacle or tent and were pictured in the temple. And he became eternal salvation. Could the Jews have recognized all this? Yes. Why did they not recognize it? Because of the stiffness of their necks and the hardness of their hearts. Do not blame the Jews. Do not criticize them for this. It was something that God had to do in order to be just and to justify us. And had the Gentiles been there and the Jews in our place, we would have done the same. We are human frailty. We are born sinful human beings. And we must have a Savior. He said, it is finished. The work was finished. The law was finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now we come to Christ, to God through Christ. Now we receive Christ. Then we try to do what God wants. As we fail, we have an advocate with the Father, an eternal high priest. And if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People say, I can't believe that. And God told very clearly through Zerubbabel in the book of Zechariah, he said, and I shall bring forth the headstone, crying grace, grace, grace unto it. He is the headstone. He is the headstone of the entire building, both Jew and Gentile. And it is through this man, and this man alone, which all the Old Testament sacrifices pictured, that we have eternal salvation in Christ. He is the only salvation there is. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. But woe unto them that are with child. He said, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? Amos 8:7-9. And it shall raise up holy as a flood, and shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And surely enough, it was. Verse 23 in Luke 21:23-24. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great stress in the land, and wrath upon this people. It came some 40 years after Jesus was crucified, and the temple was leveled. And inside, as Titus laid siege, the famine became so intense there was absolutely nothing to eat. People were skin and bones. And when a baby was born of a woman, they ate the baby. That is recorded by Josephus. There's a matter of historical record. You say, how could God be so cruel? Do not judge God. Do not judge God. Judge yourselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they paid a terrible price. And they are still paying a terrible price. You say, it doesn't seem fair. If they would accept Christ in the light of the New Testament and would let the New Testament explain to them what the Old Testament wrote, any Jew can be saved just as well as any Gentile, but they have chosen to pull the blinds over their own eyes and their own hearts, and their leaders will not let them listen to it. And why do you think their leaders fight against it so much? Because for the same reason the priest in the day of Christ wouldn't receive him, they would lose their position. And all their teaching would be declared false. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. And they did in AD 70. Shall let them be captive into all nations. And they were. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In June of 1967, Moshe Da'an and Israeli troops took back the Temple Mount in the old city of Jerusalem for the first time in over 1900 years. That prophecy was fulfilled. But there is coming an even greater holocaust upon Israel. Amos 8 and 9. Amos 8, 7 and 8, I just read. Amos 8, 9. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. That's a pretty amazing prophecy. On this particular day, where everyone is, the land is to tremble, an earthquake is to occur, and eventually there will be great mourning, and eventually the nation of Israel will be led into captivity. On this particular day, this day when there were three sets of troops in town and Christ was crucified, according to Micah, I will cause the sun to go down at noon. The Jews measure 6 a.m. as the sunrise, regardless of the time of year. They consider noon the sixth hour of the day. 6 o'clock in the morning plus 6 is noon. And I, on this particular day that the earth was to tremble, this was written many hundreds of years before it happened, on that particular day, he will darken the earth in the clear day. So God promised that he would darken the earth in that day. The land would tremble. The sun would go down at noon. And the earth would be darkened in that clear day. Noon was the sixth hour of the day. Notice what happened in Mark 15:32-33. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Mark 15:32-33. The words of the scribes and Pharisees. Could Jesus have come down from the cross? Yes. Could he have brought down myriads of angels to save him? Yes. But the love and compassion of Almighty God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And he hung there dying and bleeding alone, bearing the sins of all men who would put their faith in him, both Jew and Gentile. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no question as to who he was. And there's no question as to what he did. And there's no question that he will save anyone that comes to him and realizes that on that cross, he bore their sins in his own body on the tree. Willingly, with forethought and intent, he was the Messiah of Israel. He is the Messiah of Israel, and he is the coming King. He hath laid siege against us. Remember Amos? I just read verses 7 and 8 and 9. Now let's look at Amos 8 and 10, remembering what he said he was going to do, because they would not let his son be the ruler in Israel. He was born to be the ruler. Nor would they let him be the judge in Israel. And I will turn your feast into mourning and your songs into lamentation. The nation of Israel was a nation that had great joy in the Feast of Tabernacles. They celebrated three main feasts, and all the males, 13 and above, were required to come. It was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. When Titus came and destroyed the temple, he turned their feast into mourning. He turned their songs into lamentation. That's what lamentation is, a mourning, a crying. And now we have the Wailing Wall, and the Jews mourned at it for years and years and years, and it's still there. It is a wall of mourning.
They rejected their Messiah, and God said, I'm going to do it. Now, what more does he have to do to prove that he is the God of Israel? But he is not only the God of Israel, he is the God of all men, of Gentile and Jew. And I will bring up sackcloth on your loins, baldness upon every head, a sign of repentance by the Jews. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son. You ever lose a son, your firstborn? Great mourning. They took his firstborn son. Both Jew and Gentile took him. Don't ever just blame it on the Jews. The mourning of an only son. God gave up his only begotten son. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a horrible event it's going to be. For hell jammed full of people who are not there because they were sinners. We are all sinners. We are born sinners. We are not sinners because we steal, lie, and cheat. We steal, lie, and cheat because we're born sinners. It is a natural attribute. There, I do not excuse it. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, hell's going to be full of people who are sinners, and they wouldn't receive Christ. And heaven's going to be full of people who were sinners, but they received Christ. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair to me. It's grace, 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 grace. And I will send forth the headstone crying, grace, grace, grace unto it. And it's God's grace. You say, well, does that make you loving? From the depths of my soul. Because he did it all by himself, and he did it in Christ. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And the end thereof is a bitter day. That's the history of Israel since God laid siege against them. Holocaust after holocaust. When Jesus came, they would not receive him. You say, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have received him. Knowing what you know now, you would. But it isn't a question of Jew or Gentile. It's a question of mankind. The Jews were his chosen people. But suppose he had chosen the Gentiles. We would have done the same. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. The words of Christ standing on the Mount of Olives. His last Passover. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not? He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. 40 years later, he turned their feast into mourning. God began his siege against Israel. Then Jesus made them a promise, and this is a wonderful promise. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel for 2,000 years has been under the heaviest persecution and prosecution and rejection of any peoples on this earth. Yet they are God's chosen people. Make no mistake about it. And make no mistake, they will be restored. I love the Jewish people. I have a love embedded in me that I do not understand. But I deeply love the Jewish people. I deeply love the land of Israel. And the only reason I can figure out that I have this love is because Christ was a Jew. And Christ came to his own people and he loved them. And he still loves them. You may say, well, I don't see why he does that to them. It is not God's fault. It is man's fault. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, Zechariah 12:9-11. I'm really looking forward to this time. Israel has no idea what's about to happen. You think they departed from the God in the time of the temple? I've spent a lot of time in Israel. How are you, ladies and gentlemen? Maslam ha, maslam air. I've learned how to speak conversational Hebrew. I've done that so I could talk to the younger Jewish generation in the armies, the women and the men. They don't even believe there's a God. They don't even practice the Jewish faith anymore. Most of them are secular. And most of the Jews that I've talked to are either Reform or conservative, and their version of God is nothing like the Bible whatsoever. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. He's going to do it. Zechariah 12:9-10. But they've got one more Holocaust to go through. 2/3 of the Jewish population is going to be destroyed, and they don't even realize it. They're going to be driven to the Negev wilderness. They don't even realize it. They're going to be down there, 1/3 of them, and he's going to bring them through the fire and try them and test them, according to Zechariah. Zechariah 13:8-9. Immediately following, he tells of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the actual conquering of it. Notice what he says in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Jesus is coming back again. Once Israel's in the Negev, and they're trapped, they don't have any choice, they can't deliver themselves. They have tremendous confidence in their own ability to build a fence around the West Bank and protect themselves from the Palestinians and the Arab nations. They have the greatest air force in the world. They have a fantastic IDF. They are a great people. They have a mighty army. They are the strongest in the Middle East. They have 200 actual missile silos and over 300 nuclear warheads. Countless numbers of chemical and biological warheads. They have the Jericho missile to deliver them. They are a mighty people. They can defeat one-handed all the people in the Middle East. But it is only because of their God. They have tremendous confidence in themselves. That's what happened every time Israel got all this confidence. They're becoming a godless people. They don't even recognize the God of Israel who delivered them anymore. They're going to pay a terrible price for it. And when they pay it, two-thirds are going to die, according to Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, and according to Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. But then their Messiah is going to return. Once he gets them down the Negev, they're going to turn to God. When they have no other hope, they will turn to God. They always do. And I will seek to destroy all the nations that came against Jerusalem, and he will. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And here's where Israel repents. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. But you can experience this right now. Whenever they realize that Christ loved them and gave himself for them, and that he honestly, truly died and took their sins in his own body on the tree, and that he was all the sacrifices pictured under the Old Testament, and he came and extended his grace, a Jew today, in their own heart, when they realize it, can trust in Christ and be saved. And they will mourn in their hearts, and it will make them sad that he had to do this. But the high priest said, it is imperative that one die, expedient that one die, that the whole nation perisheth not. When Jesus comes back, there will be the greatest mourning of repentance in Israel that has ever occurred. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And that will be a great mourning, as it was in the days in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. That was when King Josiah, the boy king, was killed. The greatest mourning that's ever occurred in Hadad-Rimmon to the north, in the plain of Jezreel and the plain of Esdraelon. He hath laid siege against us. This is something that God has done. Do I judge him for it? Do I say, Lord, there was a better way? Do I say this is cruel and hard? No. Because when God does something, it is right. I do not question God. I am the created thing. He is the creator. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. That famine has come upon the land of Israel. It is not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You want to see the history of Israel since they rejected their Messiah and were driven out of Jerusalem? And they shall wander from sea to sea. They cover the earth. More than 13 million Jews scattered across this earth. Just a little under 5 million are in Israel. You're going to see Israel rejoicing. They don't know it. They don't believe it. They've lost faith in their Messiah. They don't even believe in the Messiah anymore, many of them. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the west, and shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Is that God's fault? No. Why haven't they found it? What is the veil over their heart? Their own leaders despise the New Testament. Oh, they love the Old Testament. At least the Orthodox and Hasidim do. But the New Testament they despise. The New Testament is the veil. It is the veil over their own hearts. Don't blame God. It's the veil over many hearts. The New Testament is a veil over both Jewish and Gentile hearts. But it is a veil that can be lifted for any individual Jew who will realize that the Christ of the New Testament was the Christ of Messiah. In that day shall the fair maidens, fair virgins, and young men faint for thirst. That's the problem right now in the nation of Israel. They're looking for something. The younger generation, the Sheba, they're looking for something. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for a God they can believe in. And their leaders keep them away from the New Testament, and that is the veil. But when God's Spirit descends upon Israel, they will believe. And that day is coming very soon. Matthew 23:38, he said, "Behold, your house is left until you desolate." And it happened. And they were carried into captivity. 2 Corinthians 3:15-18. "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Moses is the Old Testament. The veil on their heart is the New Testament. And they will not believe it. Do not blame God. The New Testament is the veil. And when they look into the New Testament and they recognize their Messiah as the Messiah of the Old Testament, then they will be saved. "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." That's done individually now in every Jewish heart that's willing to receive the New Testament and believe Christ was the Messiah. But it's going to be done by the entire nation in the Negev. Only one-third will survive. About 1.7 to 1.9 million Jews will eventually believe in the Negev. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty in Christ. Under the law, there was no liberty. It was a yoke. It was a bondage placed upon men's shoulders. Why? Because when the yoke became heavy and Israel could not bear it, and the people individually could not bear it, finally they were supposed to beat upon their breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't do it." And then they would turn to Messiah and realize he was their only hope. But they turned away from Messiah and began to build their own salvation and twisted the Scriptures to their own understanding. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of our God. That's what the new birth is. I was born again 58 years ago. I have a Jew living in my heart. His name is Jesus Christ. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, whose circumcision is in the flesh. But he is a Jew whose circumcision of the heart is of God, not of the letter of the law. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I have a Jew living in my heart. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's the living Son of God. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And any change in my life that has manifested Christ to the world has been by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 4:3-7. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Why is Israel lost? Why are Gentiles' hearts lost? Why is anybody lost? "In whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Because the leaders of Israel will not let their people look at the New Testament. Because they will not let them to consider it. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When the high priest ascended once a year into the Holy of Holies, there offered up the blood. What he was offering was a picture Christ, who would come and ascend up to Golgotha and offer himself. I'm telling you, he's not hard to love, because anyone that would do that for me and put up with me all these years and still love me, I see the light of Christ in the gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's the good news. It's the New Testament. That's the light of God's love and Messiah. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, inside this sinful body of flesh. The excellency of the power of God is manifested in the person of Christ living in my heart. And anything you see that I do that would be considered good, it is not of myself, it is of God." Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's always been the Messiah. Never has been anything else or anyone else. Amos 9:4-5. "He hath laid siege against us." I think I'll save that for tonight, because it's noon, and I think that might be more appropriate tonight. So what have I talked about this morning? I've talked about the Word of God. I haven't just used the New Testament, I've used the Old Testament. Do you know who make the best Christians? People that have been in false religions and have seen the truth. Do you know who make the best Christians? Jews that have been converted. Why? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They labor under a heavy burden of the law, and they sin, and they feel terrible. And there is no sacrifice to be offered up anymore. There is no temple. And they have desecrated the sacrifices themselves in the way that they observe it in their synagogues. So there is no hope. When a Jew actually finds Christ, they see the love of God in Messiah. They see the wonderful promise of Almighty God in His Messiah. I am not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. It's true, in my veins flows the blood of Abraham, but not enough to be called a Jew. But I tell you, the Messiah is all that God ever claimed to be and much more. Do you know Him as Savior? Can you say honestly this morning, it's Jesus that I trust in? And if you do know Him, has He helped you? Is He always there for you? Do you realize who it is you're worshiping? Do you realize how much He loves you? God put the church down here for people to be saved in. You can be saved anywhere. You don't have to be inside a church building. God's Spirit does the saving. And once you trust in Jesus, all the burden and fear and condemnation is removed. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. The rest